Right. Good morning. It is a blessing to see folks in church who love one another and want to spend time with one another. It is truly great to see that many people that have a smile on their face and can truly say, I'm glad to see you here worshiping the Lord with me this morning. This morning, I have some good news for you. The good news is that next Sunday morning, we will be recognizing our pastor, Brother Todd Lynn, for 15 years of service to Henderson's First Baptist Church. It's hard to believe that we've had him here preaching the gospel to us for 15 years, ministering to us in times of happiness and times of sadness, and he's done a wonderful job throughout all of that. And so I know that you will want to be prepared to offer him words of encouragement. And so I wanted to take this opportunity this morning to share with you that next Sunday morning, actually it's already out there this Sunday morning, but there's a box in the Connection Center where you will be able to drop cards of thanks or notes of encouragement to Brother Todd and his family, just saying thank you and what he's meant to you over those 15 years. So that's the good news this morning, but I also have some bad news. The bad news is that Brother Todd is not here this morning, so you will not get to hear him share the word with you today. He and Michelle had the opportunity to get away on a little short mini vacation and go and visit some family, and so they're enjoying that time together, but you will not get to hear him share the word this morning. And so what that means is that I have the honor and the privilege and the responsibility of sharing God's word with you this morning. And we're going to be back in the book of Galatians, continuing through our series called Set Free to Be Free, where we are focused on what Jesus Christ has done for us and giving us freedom through the gospel. And we're going to get to a passage this morning that I can hardly wait to preach to you. I enjoyed so much sharing it in the first service because it is just so packed with this whole idea of freedom and good news. So we're going to be Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, which you can find on page 784 of the Church Bible. Now, if you're one of those folks that usually use your device and get on the YouVersion Bible app this morning, I apologize because I don't think there's an outline there for you this morning unless someone has gotten on there since the last service and helped me out with that. Brother Todd usually does that himself. He's tech savvy that way. I am not, and so it's probably not there. So I challenge you to get reacquainted with one of these little guys and a piece of paper, and you can write your notes down that way. So this morning, that's where we're going to be and how you can find your note-taking ability this morning. And so while you find your place, I want to continue for a moment thinking about the phrase that I kind of used earlier when I said I had some good news and some bad news. Now, when we think about that phrase, a lot of times we think about it in connection with maybe a TV show or a movie where somebody will follow that phrase up with a joke. And so this morning, I'm going to follow that phrase up with a joke just to kind of get us started. They're church-appropriate jokes that will probably elicit groans more so than laughter, but here they go anyway. A couple of church-appropriate good news, bad news jokes. Church member walks up to the pastor and says, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is you baptized 7 people today in the river. The bad news is you lost 2 of them to the swift current. Another church member walks up to the pastor and says, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is the church's women's softball team finally won a game. The bad news is they beat the men's team. Good news is that was the last one of those really bad jokes I'm going to share this morning. But the phrase, I have some good news and bad news, is not always followed by a joke. Sometimes it is used in such a way that someone is trying to use that phrase to kind of soften the blow of having to give bad news to someone, and so they give the person the option of saying, well, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news first? But this morning, the text that we're looking at does not have that as the case. This morning, we're going to be looking at 5 verses of Scripture in Galatians chapter 3 where Paul has some really, 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 really bad news, and he doesn't attempt to soften it by first sharing the good news. Now, to be sure, he does have some good news, that he's going to follow the bad news up with, but he wants us to understand the bad news first. He wants us and his readers to get the full effect of just how bad the bad news is. He wants us to be deeply burdened by the bad news. He wants us to be hurt by the bad news. He wants us to be utterly crushed and disabled by the bad news that he has to share with us this morning. He wants us to become so completely despondent at understanding this bad news, because that's the only way that we can then in turn truly appreciate the good news that he follows the bad news with. You see, if Paul started this text this morning with the good news and attempted to minimize the bad news, then we would be led to a place of enormous danger. And he doesn't want to lead us there. He wants us to understand just how bad the bad news is. So I invite you this morning to stand with me as we read the bad news and the good news that the word of the Lord has for us this morning. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes these words for us. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Father, this morning we come before you as we do each week with our Bibles open. We come to you eager to hear from your word, knowing that as a good father, you seek to give us instruction that will help us to live for you, that will draw us closer to you, that will show us the goodness of your mercy and your grace. And so this morning, Father, we beg you, teach us from your word. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. This morning, I want to jump right into the bad news that Paul has for us. So look with me again, if you would, at the beginning of verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse." Paul uses a very strong word here as he describes the bad news that he is introducing us to. He says that everyone is under the law, or is being judged by the law, and because of that, every person is under a curse. Now, a curse is another one of those funny words that we run across here in this little letter that Paul writes. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that Brother Todd, in the first few verses of this chapter, ran across the word bewitched, and he talked about how that's not a word that we normally use very often, and sometimes we might have a misunderstanding of that, so he explained how it means that we can be charmed by something or led to believe something that is not true. Well, curse is another one of those words that sometimes we don't have a full and complete understanding of. And so I want us to think about how Paul uses the word curse here in the truest sense of the word curse. So I want to do that by thinking about something that in the past people have thought was a curse, but in reality it really was not. And I'll explain to you why it wasn't in a moment. But some of you, especially those of you who are a little bit older or are sports fans, have probably heard of the curse of the great Bambino. The great Bambino, of course, was Babe Ruth, one of the great all-time baseball players. And the curse of the great Bambino came about when the Red Sox, which is the team that he played for in the highlight beginning of his career, when after winning several World Series with him on their team, the Red Sox owners chose to sell or trade him off in the offseason of 1919-1920 to to the New York Yankees, the dreaded enemies of the Boston Red Sox. And so the fans said, because they chose to make that choice, that the team would be cursed to never win another World Series. And to be sure, the Boston Red Sox did endure a very long losing streak where the World Series was concerned. As a matter of fact, they went 86 years without winning another World Series. But in 2004, they were graced with a World Series win. And because of that win, I can assure you that the curse of the great Bambino was not a curse at all. Because if we think about the word curse in the truest sense of the word, the curse is something that is final, that is eternal, that cannot be undone of our own doing. So that was not a curse. But what Paul talks of here in this passage of Scripture is indeed a curse. It is one that cannot be undone. He's talking about a curse that brings ultimate and final destruction. You see, Paul wants us to understand the full extent of the bad news that he's giving here. He wants us to understand what the law ultimately brings to anyone who places themselves under it and its final judgment. Now, on the surface of things, sometimes the law seems like it would be a good thing. Because we're tempted to say, well, you know, in order to keep the law, all I've got to do is be a good person. That is the unfortunate misunderstanding that brings us under the curse of the law. Because the law does not say that all I have to be is a good person. The law says all I have to be is a perfect person. And the reason that this is true is because the law demands perfection. It demands that those who live under it keep it fully at every moment of every day. It demands that a person be sinless. It demands that a person be perfect. And that is the first point of the bad news that we see in the text this morning. Paul wants us to understand that we are not perfect. No one is perfect. And the law demands that. And Paul understands that no one is perfect, perhaps better than anyone else who could have been writing this letter at the time. And the reason we know this is because we know who Paul was. We know that before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul. And when Saul was Saul of Tarsus, Saul was a Pharisee. And if you know your Old Testament history, the Pharisees were the ultimate law keepers. They lived their life by the law. Yet Paul knows that him, being the self-described Pharisee of all Pharisees, was unable to keep the law. And he knows that now that he is no longer a Pharisee, but he is in fact a follower of Jesus Christ, that he is still unable to keep the law as a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. How do we know that about Paul? Because we remember what he said in Romans 7:15, where he says, "For I will to do, or I want to do that I don't do. But what I hate to do, that is what I do." Paul says, I'm not perfect. I can't keep the law. He says, Rich Stratton, you're not perfect. You can't keep the law. He says to each and every one of us, you're not perfect. You cannot keep the law. And if I burst your bubble this morning by letting you know that you're not perfect, I would say that I'm sorry, but I'm not, because you need to understand that there's a curse that goes with the idea of thinking that you're a good person or a perfect person or that you can in any wise keep the law, because we all suffer from a disease called sin that we cannot escape from on our own. Left to our own devices, it is inescapable, it is eternal, and it is a permanent curse. And because we are tarnished by sin, we are under the curse of the law. So what Paul is telling us here is that the law is not good news. He's telling us that the law was never good news. He's telling us that the law is not the means to salvation. It was never the means to salvation. Even in the Old Testament, it was not the means to salvation. The purpose of the law is and has always been to show us our sinfulness, our imperfection, and our need for God to rescue us from the curse of eternal damnation that it brings when it is broken. And it is broken by absolutely everyone. Think about it for just a second. Think about the law as it's outlined in Scripture. Let's go back and look at the Old Testament law, that Pharisaical law, that Levitical law that I talked about a moment ago. And if you want to look at those personally, you can go home this afternoon and do some real exciting reading in the book of Leviticus, and you can read all of these there. But in there, you get some really weird little laws that really illustrate for us how impossible it is to be perfect. Because in there you run into this section where it begins to talk about who and what is clean and unclean, and how coming in contact with something that is unclean causes you to be a lawbreaker. For example, it lists several different illnesses that if someone is sick, they become unclean and are a breaker of the law. And if someone, even unknowingly, comes in contact with that person who is sick, they too then are a lawbreaker and are unclean. And so you kind of end up with this whole Old Testament playground game thing going on here. You remember when you were out playing on the playground and somebody that was an undesirable, this is not politically correct these days, and I'm sure it would be called bullying, but the undesirable person would come up and they would touch you, and then you had the cooties. And so then you had to go touch someone else to get rid of the cooties. It's kind of what you got going on here with the Old Testament law. It's this chain reaction. Or perhaps the Old Testament law that says you become unclean and you're a lawbreaker if you touch something that is dead. Ladies, let me ask you, how in the world would you prepare a chicken dinner without breaking the law? You'd have to be a vegetarian. So the law has always been impossible to be kept. And it's not just the Old Testament law that we say, well, that doesn't apply to us anymore. Well, let's think about the Old Testament law that still does apply in the form of the Ten Commandments. If I had time this morning, we could walk through every one of those commandments and we could see in Scripture how every one of us in this room has very likely broken every one of the Ten Commandments according to the way that Jesus talks about the Ten Commandments in Matthew. Because I don't think it is any chance or any just random choice that Jesus made when he talked about how it is that a man can be guilty of adultery simply by looking at a woman with lust in his heart. I don't think it was an accident that he said, you can be guilty of murder by simply having angry, murderous thoughts in your heart. I think it was intentional that Jesus chose those two biggie commandments, because of all the commandments, of all of them, which ones are we most likely to say, well, I didn't do that one? So if Jesus can dispel the two biggies that we say, I haven't, it's pretty much a no-brainer that we're going to be guilty of lying and coveting and putting something else in the place of God, disrespecting our parents, stealing. So you see, the law has never been something that was intended for us to keep perfectly. It has always been something that has been there to show us how it is that we are under a curse if our own keeping of the law is what we must depend on. And so at this point, having talked about the greatness of this curse, Paul then brings some even worse news to the bad news that he's given us. So let's look at the rest of verse 10 through verse 12. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And so that is who? Anybody who's trying to live according to the law is cursed, is eternally damned without something to fix it. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in how many things? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why is it evident? Because when you read how many things must be done and we say all, we know, well, okay, it's absolutely obvious that no one is justified before God according to the law. And Paul gives us a little glimpse here of what the good news is to come. He says, so the only option is that the just have to live by faith. He says, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, the man who lives by the law better sure well live by it every moment of every day. Here Paul makes it clear that not only is everyone far from perfect, but he brings it home to say even those who might be this close to perfect are still in danger. He wants us to understand that just one misstep, just one sin, just one shortfall, just one breaking of the law brings doom. Just one. Here Paul is magnifying just how bad the bad news of the law really is. He's trying to help us see how dangerous just one little sin or misstep can be. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. Now, sometimes we have the tendency to think of sin as something that is much smaller or much less serious and much less dangerous than it really is. But the truth is that even the smallest sin committed just one time brings the curse of death and judgment. That should bring us to a reality of just how serious our sin problem is. But a lot of times we tend to kind of put our sin over here in this spiritual realm that kind of takes on a less serious tone because it's not in the immediacy of our life. We don't live like our next breath could be our last, and so we kind of don't see the danger in that sin. And so it's helpful for me to think about how one misstep in the physical world can bring such great disaster. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about a news story that I read sometime last year about a young lady from Florida who went on vacation to enjoy the Grand Canyon. And so she was there enjoying her vacation, posting a lot of pictures on social media. And what you find when you look at the pictures that she posted is that she did not understand the serious danger that she could be in because of just one misstep. Because her last social media post showed her sitting on the edge of a 400-foot drop into the Grand Canyon below. Fortunately, she got up and she walked away from that. But 3 hours later, she was walking along the trail at the rim of the canyon and trying to do a nice thing for someone else walking that narrow trail in the other direction. She stepped to the side to let the man pass, and one misstep was off the edge of the canyon and to her death 400 feet below. One simple misstep. And when I think about that, I still have a hard time connecting just how serious that should be and how deeply that should affect me. But when I thought about that story, I thought about a personal story of my own. Most of you know that I'm an avid hiker. I enjoy going out into the mountains and the woods and hiking with my son, Landon, who's now 16. And we began doing that when he was 10 years old. So here I am taking a 10-year-old kid out on mountain trails. And I thought I chose a very safe route for our very first hike when he was 10 years old, March of, was that 2011, 10, somewhere in that nature, or in that area. But we chose a 5-mile hike in the Smoky Mountains up to a rustic lodge that's up on the top of the mountain. And so we knew we were going to be safe that night, nice warm place to sleep, a meal served to us, that sort of thing. And I had hiked the trail before, and I knew there was only one section of the trail that was remotely dangerous, about 50 feet long, where you walk along a little carved out edge of a cliff about this wide, and the National Park Service has put cables alongside the cliff that you can hold on to. So I thought, you know, this is relatively safe. What I didn't take into account was it was March, following one of the worst winters in recent history in the Smoky Mountains. So when we come to that 50-foot ledge, what was supposed to be a cable to hold on to was 3 feet below the ice and snow, and you could barely see it at the top of that ice and snow that was sloping away toward the drop-off. Now, fortunately, I had brought along some traction devices for both myself and Landon, and we put those on our shoes, and I got a hold of him real tight and held on, and some other hikers there that noticed I had a little boy with me, and so they kind of helped us to get across that. And so we were just elated that we made it across, but there was still snow and ice beyond, so we left our traction devices on and walked to the lodge. When we get to the lodge, I find that one of his traction devices is gone. And you think, well, what's the problem with that? The problem with that was that I knew the next day we had to go back in the same direction across that same dangerous area. And I knew that one wrong move, one misstep, one loss of grip could bring upon a curse in our physical life that we as a family would never recover from here in this world. He was already a believer, so we would have had that joy. But when I thought about that, and I thought about the experience I had that evening as we laid there in our bed in that lodge, and I was able to look out under the door, there's like a crack that big under the door out to the snow outside, which was kind of weird to me, but because there's wild animals and things. Anyway, I digress. But I was able to look out and see there the snow. And so I had a very sleepless night, because every time I rolled over and looked, I was reminded that one misstep tomorrow could bring disaster. And if we would think about our spiritual lives that way, if we would think about the people around us that we don't know for sure whether or not they know Jesus Christ, and think about how one misstep could cost them the curse of eternity, the weight of the law would crush us to the point that we would run looking for the good news that Paul shares with us next. And that's the purpose of experiencing just how big of a curse the law is. God designed it so that it would break us, so that when we thought about how difficult it would be, how impossible it would be to make it into his presence on our very own, that we would run to the solution that he offers. And that's the good news that he shows us next. In verse 13, Paul writes, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" The good news is that while we are not perfect, there is one who is. There is one who has stepped in and taken the curse of judgment in our place. There is one who paid the price. Verse 13 says that Christ redeemed or paid the price for our sin. He took the judgment that was coming our way. And as a result of our being lawbreakers, he took the curse upon himself and became a lawbreaker for us. When I think about this exchange that Christ made on our behalf, again, I'm a visual person, and so it helps me to think about things that I can look at, and it reminds me of the Pirates of the Caribbean movie franchise. Anybody seen the Pirates of the Caribbean movie franchise? Curse of the Black Pearl, Johnny Depp being this crazy pirate captain The premise of the whole story is that he wants to be the greatest pirate captain to sail the seas, and the only way he can do that is to sail the greatest pirate ship that ever sailed the seas. The only problem with that is that that ship has already sank and lies at the bottom of the ocean, and so he makes basically a deal with the devil. In the movie, it's Davy Jones, to raise this ship up from the depths of the ocean, allow him to be the captain in return for his soul at the end of a period of time. And so on the palm of his hand, Captain Jack Sparrow carries a black mark that shows that he is doomed. He is cursed. And through the series working its way out, and through his, really just, the analogy breaks down because he has to do some evil things in order to get rid of the curse and to place it upon somebody who is portrayed as basically good at heart. But while the analogy breaks down, it's still helpful to think about the fact that we are marked by our sinfulness. We carry upon us a blackness that only one who is pure of heart is able to take away. And Paul says that the one who is able to do that, the one who is able to take that curse for us, is Jesus Christ. And that's what he gives us a picture of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, "For God made him who knew no sin," that is Jesus Christ, "who did live a perfect life, the only one to ever live completely by perfection the law, him who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So this is that picture that so oftentimes we think about, that Brother Todd illustrates for us when he talks about our being covered with the righteousness of Christ, and he shows his hand and he says we're covered in that. When God looks at us, he no longer sees our sinfulness, he no longer sees that spot, that stain of the curse of sin on us, but instead he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ upon us. Well, here Paul paints the rest of that picture, because not only does when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness, but when he looks at Jesus Christ, don't go too far with this, because he doesn't look at him and see sin, but what he does is he looks at him and he sees the one that took the curse of our sin and paid the price. Paul says he became the curse for us. Jesus Christ, it says that everyone, this quote from Deuteronomy says that everyone who is hanged upon the tree is cursed. Curses everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus wasn't cursed because he was hung on the cross. He was cursed, or he was hung on the cross because he was cursed. Because he already had been made sin for us and had to pay the price in our place. There is one who paid the price of our curse. And that is the good news that Paul puts forward for us here this morning. Paul is telling us that the penalty of the curse has been paid because Jesus took it on himself. God didn't overlook our sin. He didn't just decide that we were good enough. He didn't just bypass judgment and sentencing and execution. He was satisfied in that through the person of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Todd made the analogy of God being like a judge in a courtroom. And you'll remember he said that this would be like a judge in that courtroom that looks at someone who is definitely guilty. And because of nothing that is within that person, the judge looks at that person and says, "I'm going to find you not guilty. And beyond that, not only am I going to find you not guilty, but I'm going to adopt you as my son and take you home to live with me. And you're going to be a part of my family." Well, according to what Paul says here, that goes one step further. Not only does the judge find us not guilty and take us home to live with him, but he says the price still must be paid. So, son, come out of your room. I'm going to take you back to the courtroom with me, and I'm going to find you guilty in his place. And I'm going to sentence you, and you're going to endure his execution. He paid the price. He lifted the curse. That's the good news. And the good news goes on to say that there's only one who can save. There's only one that can pay that price. Verse 14. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Folks, it's not a popular thing to believe or an easy truth to tell, but the only way to have the curse of sin lifted and to see hell averted is through the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes it's hard for people to think about that being good news, but in reality, it is very, very good news because it's the only thing that we can be sure of. If we instead want to put our hopes for goodness upon our own perfection, or we want to allow someone to think that they can put their hopes for salvation and righteousness with God upon their own perfection, we're letting them labor under the worst news of all, because we already know that they can't do it. But sometimes that's our tendency. We want to think about ourselves as being basically good people. We have a tendency to compare ourselves with someone else and to say, because my behavior is not as bad as theirs, well, then I'm okay. Or we have the tendency to think about someone we know that we're not sure of their salvation, and we think, well, surely they're a good person, so surely they'll be okay. The worst thing that we can do for them is let them labor under the belief that they're okay. One of the most sinful things we can do is allow someone to misunderstand the curse that they're living under. What we have to be careful not to do is exactly what I read a couple of weeks ago in an interview with our former president, Jimmy Carter. I don't mean to disparage the former president. He's always claimed to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have no reason to doubt that. And the interview was for the purpose of the interview trying to trip him up and make him look as if he were not intelligent because he believes in the miraculous things of Scripture, including the resurrection physically of Jesus Christ. So I don't mean to disparage him, but there was one question that the interviewer asked him that indicted him in a terrible way that none of us should ever want to be indicted as Christians who are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The interviewer came before him and asked him this question after he gave really very good answers to several other questions. But the interviewer finally asked him this question. He said, one of my problems, the interviewer said, with evangelicalism, that is, people who say that salvation comes in one way only. He says, one of my problems with evangelicalism is that it normally argues that one can be saved only through a personal relationship with Jesus, which seems to consign Gandhi to hell. Do you believe that? This is what the former president said in reply. He said, I do not feel qualified to make a judgment. I'm inclined to give him or others the benefit of any doubt. Folks, we get tripped up by that same thought process. But the truth is, there is no doubt. So we cannot give the benefit of a doubt. God's word says that short of living a perfect, sinless life, there is a curse. And according to that truth, the only 100% truth, the answer that must be given is yes. It pains me to say it, but by all intents and understanding of his life, Gandhi is in hell. Because he cannot, in his goodness for everyone else, earn his way into heaven. And so every time we make that kind of slip up to someone, we might as well be walking up to them at the edge of the Grand Canyon and pushing them inside, because we're causing them to labor under the curse and to miss the good news that while, yes, you're a sinner, you are dying right now and headed into an eternity that is not in any way good, but I can give you the one and only cure for that curse, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling us in these verses. That's the ultimate good news of the gospel. And it's the promise that God gave to Abraham. The promise that God himself would make a way for man to be blessed with an escape from the curse of sin. It's the promise that Abraham himself believed when God said, I will bless many generations through you. And we know that the fulfillment of that blessing was the person of Jesus Christ. And it is the promise that Abraham had faith in according to the writer of Hebrews. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. So he received salvation from God. So this morning I want to invite you to be free from the curse of sin and judgment as well. If you've never received forgiveness for your sins and you're still wearing that curse of sin, I want to invite you to exchange it for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to walk out of the courtroom of judgment with a freedom that has been bought and paid for by the only one who is able to pay that price. And if you're already a believer this morning, if you've already traded in the curse of sinfulness for the perfection of Jesus Christ, then I want to challenge you to never return to that courtroom again. Rather than returning to guilt over your sin, rather than returning to a works-based salvation that says, surely I'm a good enough person and so God will love me more, or surely this other person is good. Rather than doing that, rather than attempting to serve your own sentence or to inflict someone else's own sentence on them, I challenge you to relive the gospel every day. Relive the gospel every time you pray. Relive the gospel every time you come to church. Relive the gospel every day wherever you are, and ask yourself when you see or feel yourself falling back into this idea that I have to be good enough, remember that the courtroom is a place that you have left and that you should not be there, because the price has already been paid and court has been adjourned. You have the good news of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to sing a song of response in just a moment. And as I thought about these verses, this passage of Scripture, the best song I could think of for us to sing in response was All I Have is Christ. Because that's all we need. It's the only thing that can take away the curse of sin. It's the only thing that can give us hope. And so if we truly can say, the only thing I have with is Christ, then it's enough. So this morning, let's stand together. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to sing together as we respond to God, thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we come before you knowing that we're not perfect. Knowing from your word that we are damaged goods. But God, you have seen fit in your greatness and your sovereignty and your kindness and your mercy and your grace to make a way. Without our having asked for a way, you made a way for us to receive forgiveness from the curse. And you did it in the most painful way imaginable, by taking that curse and placing it on your own son in order that he might pay the price for us. So that when you look at us, you see him and his righteousness, you see us as your perfect children. And when you look at him, you see that same righteousness, but you're reminded that he paid the price, that he took our sin. So God, help us embrace that this morning in our own lives. Help us to embrace the good news, and help us to be committed to sharing it with others. We ask these things in your name. Amen.